If you will, let's all take our Bibles and open to the book of 1 Chronicles. I'm going to read chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, which records for us the beginning of a psalm of David that will serve as the foundation for our study this morning. We are looking at a series of lessons on prayer, calling it practical prayer, and hopefully to talk about some things that are of a very practical nature to help us in our praying and in our prayer lives. In our last lesson, we kind of introduced this study, and we talked about the five-finger prayer, or the prayer in my hand, and how it kind of reminds us of those for whom we are to pray, and gave us just kind of an overview about prayer in general. But this morning, I want us to focus in and to talk about the essential nature of prayer, that in the life of a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, and one who wants to be a faithful child of God, prayer is essential. And David, of course, is always a great example of that. In 1 Chronicles 16, they had finally brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, where eventually the temple would be built. And you remember the first time they tried that, it didn't go very well, and Uzzah was killed and all of those things. But now they've made it back. And at that time, David presented a psalm to be sung out of joy and victory that this had happened, but it was a psalm of gratitude to God. And it begins this way. Verse 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." And so here's the psalm. He said, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." And of course, the psalm continues, but we notice there that while David is emphasizing thanking God and praising God and honoring God in worship, he also emphasizes that his people, God's people, are to seek the Lord, and to do so always, to seek him continuously. The word "seek" in that verse comes from a word that means to search out, and it was used for searching out God in worship and in prayer. So it meant to strive after, it meant to ask, it meant to inquire of. It was the idea of begging or entreating, to make a request of. So when David says, "Seek the Lord," he means to pray to God. At least that's part of the meaning, but it's an important part that man, God's children, are to pray. We're to seek God's face continually. Now, we can't see God's face. He's not here with us on the earth in a physical sense. And if he were here with us, you know, no one has seen the face of God and lived. But we are to seek his face. And the only way we can do that is through spiritual means, by prayer. And of course, when we worship God and we come into his presence that way, and when we study his word, we hear his voice. So we are to seek God continuously. And that word "continually" in the verse is a word that means, it literally means to stretch out. And so it was the idea of doing something constantly or regularly. And so not something that just happens accidentally, but there's a regularness to it. And we're going to talk about that in our next lesson, the importance of having set times of prayer during the day and throughout our lives. But for now, we're focusing on how it was something to be done continually, consistently, over and over again, that we desire to seek God through prayer. And so it makes it clear to us when David writes these words that if it were true then, it's obviously true now for us, that if we want to be children of God, we have to seek his face. Prayer is to be and must be a part of our lives, and we have to understand the importance of it, the essential nature of prayer in our lives. So in the past week, we've had questions and on the back of our outline, things to look at on a daily basis or sometime during the week to think about how important prayer is in my life, and how much time do I make for it, and what kind of emphasis do I place upon it. And we started by reading this passage, and we noted that David says we're to do this continually, and the question is, why? Why should we seek God's face continually? And because we should, how important is prayer to us? Well, I want us to understand today that prayer is absolutely essential for the Christian. And we're going to talk about three reasons why. And these are only three reasons. There are others, but these are ones that kind of stand out. So first of all, prayer is essential, number one, because of the nature of God. Prayer is essential because of who God is. The act of praying is founded upon the existence of God. I mean, if there were no God, there would be no reason to pray. But the fact that we pray is a statement on our part that there is a God, that He exists. And not just that He exists, but that He is the kind of God that one can pray to. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we must believe that God is, and the evidence is all around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. The things that be declare his eternal power and Godhead, according to Romans 1. The evidence for God is all around us, but it's more than just knowing that God exists. We have to know the kind of God that he is. And that's why he's given us his word, so we cannot just know who, that he is, but know who he is. And when we read and study his word, we learn that he is a God who is, but is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, we just talked about from David's psalm that it has to do with prayer. And prayer is not the only way, but it's an important way that we seek God. And if we seek him, then he will reward us. That tells us that he is a God who wants to hear our prayers and who will answer our prayers. And that makes prayer essential just because of the nature of who God is, because of his character. And so prayer is founded upon God's existence, and the act of praying, again, is dependent upon the nature of God, namely that he is a personal God, that God's not just some kind of, you know, being or force that's out there somewhere that really doesn't have anything to do with us or care about us, but he is a person, and he relates to us as people on an individual level. He's a personal God. So we read passages like Genesis 20 and verse 17 that says, "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." Now, why did God heal Abimelech? Because Abram prayed to God. So Abraham personally prayed to God about this matter. God personally heard Abraham's prayer and responded in answer to it and did what Abraham had asked for. In 2 Kings 20, in verse number 2, we have a great example of King Hezekiah when he was sick. The Bible says that he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And then we have the words of what he prayed. In verse 5 says, God was answering, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." So God heard Hezekiah's prayer, and he said, "I have heard it, and I have seen your tears, and I will answer your prayer and heal you." But God said, "I have done this personally, I, God." So when we pray, we're not praying to some kind of invisible force, or it's not just a feeling that we have within us, but there is a God who is a personal God who will hear. And he hears my prayers, and he hears your prayers, and he's able to hear, you know, everybody's prayers who pray according to his will. And so God is individual and personal. Psalm 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And those words mean nothing if God is not a personal God. And those passages also imply some things about the nature of God. Not only is he personal and relates to us personally on an individual level, but God is intelligent. He's able to hear our prayers. and to understand what we need and what we're asking for and the things we're talking about. He's a rational God. He's not only able to understand, but he's able to take in and to respond to what we ask for in a way that is right and best for us. He's a powerful God. He has the ability to do something when we pray. It's not just that we pray for our own benefit and God doesn't really do anything with it, but he hears and he responds because he's a God who has power. And he has the power to work in his world, even to this day, to answer prayers. And so the praying that we read about in the Bible to God, all of that shows us who he is. And because of who he is, prayer is essential. If this being, God, exists and he is personal and interested in me personally, and he's intelligent and he's rational and he's powerful and loving and compassionate and kind and merciful and all those other things that describe his nature, then it is my responsibility to talk to him. He wants me to, and he's there for me to do that. And so ultimately we learn, of course, that prayer is centered in the compassion of God. We pray because we know that God is loving. You think about a passage like Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, be careful for nothing. And we always talk about it. That word careful means anxious. Don't be anxious about things, he says. Don't live a life of worry and fear and doubt. Why is that? Well, number one, God doesn't want us to live that way. And that's the heart of what this passage means. God says, don't be anxious about things, because that's not good for us. And it's certainly not good for our faith. And it can hinder us spiritually as well as physically. But here's the answer, what God provides for us so we don't have to live with anxiety and worry and doubt and all of that. He says, but in everything. So but is, instead of being anxious, instead of living that way, here's what you do. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God says, I don't want you to be anxious, so talk to me about it. Pray about it. Cast your cares upon me, as he says through the Apostle Peter. But he says, use prayer, supplications. Be grateful when you do it, but make your requests known to God. And God not only will hear those, but he will return peace upon us. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. Because he is compassionate toward us. Because he wants us to be able to live free of anxiety. And so God will take that burden from us if we pray to him. And so we're not praying to a God who's just waiting for us to ask for something so he can laugh in our face and say, I know that you need it, but I'm not going to give it to you because I think it's funny. God's not like us. God loves us, and his love is genuine and real and true, and it's perfect. And so he hears and responds with compassion. Listen to the words of Psalm 66, starting in verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, truly, verily means, this is absolutely true, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist says, I want to tell you what God has done for me. He says, I cried unto him with my mouth. I called unto him in my need and in my distress. And if I'd been rebellious, you know, and disobedient, God wouldn't have listened. But he did listen, the psalmist says. He heard me. Truly, he heard me. He heard the words of my prayer, and he attended to it. He didn't just hear it, but he responded, and he gave me what I needed. And so he says, blessed be God. He was merciful unto me. And that's the hope that we have in prayer, that the God to whom we pray is a loving God, a compassionate God, a merciful God. So why do we pray? Why is prayer essential in our lives? Because of the nature of God. because of who he is, that he is a God who exists, but also a God who is able to act. And he does so with intelligence and personally and individually, and he does it with compassion and with love. Why would anyone not want to pray to this God? One who has such power, created the universe, holds the world in his hands, why wouldn't we want his help? I guess sometimes we think we know what's best and we become arrogant and full of pride. But if we truly understand who God is and how much he desires our prayers and how much he deserves our prayers, then we'll pray to him simply because of who he is. But in the second place, prayer is essential because of the needs of man. It's because of the nature of God, but it's also because of the needs of man, what we need. We know and understand, hopefully, that we are totally dependent upon God. Man is not able in this life to find his own way to salvation or to heaven. Men try it all the time, and we see it all around us in the world of those who have created their own belief systems, their own religious systems, their own faiths, whatever you want to call it, but their own ideas of how to be saved and how to live right and how to get to heaven, and it always ends in disaster. It never ends in salvation. It always ends in man going into all kinds of crazy different things that are foreign to the will of God. But God is able to guide us. 1 Kings 3 and verse 7, when Solomon was, of course, chosen to be the king following David, he prayed this prayer. He said, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And Solomon acknowledged there what was true. He was immature, not only as a human being, but especially as a king. He didn't know how to rule and how to reign. And so he says, "I don't have the answers. I don't know how to do this. I'm just a little child." And so his prayer was for God to grant him the wisdom to lead in the right way, and God did. Now, he fell away from that, but that was the prayer. And what he says is right. We are all little children when it comes to salvation. We don't know how to go to salvation, how to find it. We don't know how to live the right kind of life. We don't know how to make it to heaven unless God reveals it to us. We have our ideas and our beliefs, but again, they often lead us astray. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Jeremiah 10:23. Our pathway is not in ourselves. Again, it always leads us astray. And so prayer reminds us of our dependence upon God. And because of our needs, we have to turn to him. God does know the way for us to live, the way to salvation, the way to eternal life in heaven. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 12, "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" What a depressing thing to say. Who knows how to live? All our life is just vanity. It's like a shadow. The sun goes across the shadow, and then it fades into darkness, right? What's the point of it all? Solomon, who prayed for that great wisdom and was blessed with it by God, turned away from it. And this is where he ended up, in utter despair because he left God. But the answer to his question is clear. There is someone who knows what is good for man in this life. There is someone who knows that there is a purpose to life and beyond it and what is after this life. And that person is God. And he's the only one who can know it. And he does know it, and he's revealed it to us. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Luke 22:42. Jesus understood that it's the Father's will that is right. It is the Father's will that must be done. And when it comes to how we are to live this life, we don't have the answers, but God does. And our prayer ought to be that his will would be done in our lives. And so we must be willing to submit to the Father's will. So our needs are salvation. Our needs are eternal life in heaven. And we don't know how to get there on our own, but God does. And that's what he's revealed to us in Scripture and in the gospel. But not only that, God knows about what we need in this life as we live it and as we go through it. And I want to read a couple of passages to remind us of this. Back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 38, down at verse number 9, the psalmist says this. And again, it's talking about how God knows what we have need of. He says, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee." He goes on to say, "My heart panteth, my strength faileth me," and so forth. But he says, everything that I desire, which is everything that I need, is before you. You know what I need. Even before I ask about it, even before I pray for it, you already know. And that's true. God does know. All of our groanings, all of the things that we go through and that we suffer and that we endure, God knows about those. And so even before we pray, God knows what we stand in need of. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse number 7. He says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do," the Gentiles do, "for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Prayer is not about how many words you say. It's not like, you know, in Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they were calling out to their God and he didn't answer. And Elijah said, you know, "Maybe you're not shouting loud enough. Maybe you need to get his attention. Maybe he's asleep." And they started cutting themselves and all. They thought that by doing those things, that would get their God to listen to them. Jesus says, that's not what it's about with God. It's not about how long your prayer is. It's not about how many times you repeat the words. It's not about just memorizing something and saying that to God. Instead, he says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." So even before we pray, God already knows what we need. And so we don't have to worry about, I'm not explaining this correctly, or I'm not saying it right. God already knows. He just wants us to ask, to acknowledge that we need his help and that he's the one who can be the solution to the problem. In that same chapter in verses 31 beginning, Jesus says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." Then he says, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And that doesn't mean don't pray about it. Well, God knows that I need to eat, and so it's up to him to provide me food. Of course, God knows that we have to eat, but he still wants us to acknowledge that he's the source of our blessings, that we are dependent upon him, that we're thankful for what he has provided for us, for the blessings that we enjoy. We recognize they come from God, and so we thank him for them, and we ask him for them, and we're acknowledging this relationship and our dependence on him. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God knows you need them, and he'll take care of it as long as you put him first. And seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness means putting the church and doing what is right first. And it is right as a member of the Lord's church to pray. It's essential for us. And so part of living righteously, putting righteousness first, is praying. Asking God for our daily bread and thanking God when we receive our daily bread and asking God for clothing and thanking him for it and asking him for shelter and thanking him for it, because we are dependent upon him. And the point is that if we can remember how dependent we are upon God for every breath of air that goes into our lungs and every drop of water that we drink and every bite of food that we eat, then hopefully that will remind us how dependent we are upon him for the forgiveness of every little sin that we have in our lives. For every time we transgress and every time we go astray and every time we stumble, we need God and his mercy and his forgiveness. And that will motivate us to stay in his word and to read and to learn who he is and what he teaches us. That will motivate us to live the faithful life. But it's hinged upon our prayers, that we are acknowledging that dependence upon God. That makes prayer essential, because it's a key to our spiritual lives because of the needs of man. And so we need to pray about those things. Men should pray because we are totally and completely dependent upon God. James said in James 4 and verse 2, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And you know, that ought to forever settle the matter about prayer. If we want something from God, we have to ask him for it. He's not just going to give it, you know, randomly. Now, God sends his rain on the good and evil, and the sun rises on the just and the unjust. There's a natural law that God has placed in order, and all men receive blessings from God. But what James is talking about, of course, is the key to living the Christian life, that we have to ask. Prayer is essential. If we don't trust in God enough to acknowledge to him how dependent we are upon him, why should we expect anything from him? And again, we're not talking about, you know, silly things, material things. We're talking about our true needs that God provides for us. So prayer is essential, number one, because of the nature of God, because of who he is. Number two, because of the needs of man. And then number three, because of the nurture of the soul. Prayer is key to our spiritual lives, our spiritual existence. Prayer is an act of faith. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was praying for the entire nation of Israel, that they would be saved, that they would soften their hard hearts and submit to the truth of the gospel, that they would accept that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. That was Paul's prayer. That's a huge prayer. We talked a little bit about that in our last lesson, about praying big things, right? That's a big thing to pray, that the whole nation of Israel will be saved. It's an act of faith, because Paul understood that that's a tall order, that they didn't want to hear the gospel and that they were, you know, adamantly opposed to it, and only God could soften those hearts with the power of his gospel. And so he prayed for it. But it's a statement of faith. It's an act of faith, praying for things that we don't understand how it could happen, that we don't see how God could actually do this and accomplish this, but it's what we need and what we desire, and so we ask for it anyway. There's always faith in our prayers. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. We can't see how all Israel could be saved, right? But Paul prayed for it anyway, and he could see it with the eye of faith. And that's what we have to do when it comes to our prayers. And because prayer is an act of faith, it is a nourishing of our soul. The more we pray, the more our faith is strengthened, and especially the more as we see our prayers answered, in whatever way that they're answered, we begin to have eyes to see God's involvement in his world and the power of prayer, and that makes our faith stronger. So the less I pray, the weaker my faith is. And sometimes we don't like to think that way, and we don't believe that that's the truth, but the two are directly connected. When I'm acting on faith and praying for things that, you know, are totally dependent upon my trust in God, it can only make my faith stronger. And so faith is necessary to nourish our souls. Prayer is necessary to nourish our souls because it's built on faith. But secondly, prayer strengthens our souls because it is a spiritual exercise. You know, in Daniel 6, in verse number 10, the Bible says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And the key statement in that verse, there are a couple, but one of the key statements is, as he did aforetime. When the decree was signed that if you prayed to anyone besides the king, you'd be thrown into a den of lions, Daniel didn't say, okay, well, I'm going to start a new practice. I'm going to pray three times a day to show this king, you know, just how rebellious I am against him. That was what Daniel always did. It was the practice of his life to pray three times a day. And that doesn't mean that he only prayed three times a day. It doesn't mean that, you know, he wasn't constantly praying throughout the day whenever opportunity came up or when he thought of something to pray about. But it means that Daniel had three times in the day that he had set aside where work stopped, where life stopped, where everything was paused, and he spent time in prayer, morning, noon, and night. And this is going to be the focus of our lesson next time. And the questions for this week and the readings all have to do with that idea and how it's found throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New, that faithful followers of God set aside time to stop everything else just to pray. Now, that's a spiritual exercise. It doesn't happen by accident. You can be driving down the road and you can pray, right? You can obviously pray when you eat your meals. Anytime we can pray, but it's something different when you stop everything else just to focus on prayer. That takes discipline. That takes exercise. It takes, you know, the art of creating a habit. And it takes great effort to do that. But that's the importance of it. And that's the strengthening that it brings to our soul when we become focused on spiritual things to the point where we are putting aside everything else just for those opportunities. We do that when we come together, you know, like we are today to worship, right? There are a lot of other things we could be doing, but we set those aside to have this time of worship. Well, we're not supposed to just do that on the first day of the week, one time a week, or even three times a week. It's supposed to be a daily practice for us as Christians. And that's going to strengthen us spiritually and to nourish our soul. Again, we read in Matthew 6 and verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That kind of prayer is not a spiritual exercise. That is, I've memorized this prayer, and I'm just going to say it over and over as I count my rosary beads, right? And I've gone through the motion of praying, but it's not really a spiritual exercise. I've just done it, right? And we can do that as well. We can let our prayers become rote and memorized and ritualized, where we just go through the motions, and we don't actually think about what we're praying about, like we do sometimes when we don't think about what we're singing about in worship. We get so used to the songs or whatever. And we have to avoid that. Prayer has to be a spiritual exercise, not vain repetitions, but truly talking to and communicating with and connecting with our Father in heaven. And when it is that, it's going to make us stronger spiritually. Well, prayer is also something that strengthens us because it's a daily discipline. In Luke 18 and verse 1, Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus says that prayer is something that ought to be a continual part of our lives. And at the end of that parable, he asks this question. He says, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And there's an important connection between that men ought always to pray and not to faint, and will the Lord find faith on the earth? If the Lord comes back and he doesn't find people who are always praying and not giving up on prayer, not growing tired in prayer, not growing weak in prayer, then he won't find people of faith. Because if I am a person of faith, I will pray always. And that's what that parable is teaching and emphasizing to us. And so it's a spiritual exercise because it's a daily discipline. It's something that I have to put into practice in my daily life. And those verses on the outline are verses that we're going to look at, Lord willing, in our next lesson, some also, but they emphasize the importance of constant prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." And those things increase in intensity as you go through. Asking for something is one thing. Seeking for it is a little more. And then knocking, you know, on the door to try to get to it, that's something different. But that's prayer for us. We have to actively ask and seek and knock because that's what prayer is. And it's, again, a discipline in our lives. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in, literally, it says, and in the prayers. What are the prayers? We'll talk about that a little next time, but it's not just random prayer. This was the time set aside for praying. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And so as we think about the nurturing of our soul, it emphasizes to us the importance of prayer in connection with this. And so prayer is to be something that we are devoted to because of the spiritual benefits that it provides for us. So we need to pray because of the nature of God, because of who he is. He deserves our prayers, and because he desires our prayers. And we ought to want to pray to him. Secondly, because of the needs of man, we need God. We're totally dependent upon him. And so prayer should be an essential part of our lives. And then thirdly, because of the nurture of the soul, prayer is going to make us stronger and better and more dedicated and more devoted as children of God, and help us to get through the tests and the trials of this life. If we want to grow as children of God, prayer has to be a part of our lives. And so as we think about those things and as we close, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. What are the things that hinder me from praying like I should? You know, have you ever had those occasions when you thought, I need to pray about this, but now's really not a good time, right? Well, what makes that not a good time? What is more important than pausing for however long it takes to pray about this thing, right? It doesn't have to be some elaborate ritual, right, where you have to get out on your knees or whatever. Nothing wrong with that, but prayer doesn't have to be that way. If we have a need to pray, we need to take the time to pray. So think about those things that hinder us, and what can I do to remove those hindrances? And one of the key things is to understand just how essential prayer is. When I recognize how important it is, then I'm going to make those opportunities to spend in prayer. And we're going to talk about in this series, you know, about those prayers and maybe some of the things that hinder us. But we don't want to be people who grow weary or faint in praying, but to understand that this is showing our faith to God and it's necessary for our spiritual lives. And so let's focus on it and make the time and set aside the time and commit ourselves to being a people of prayer, devoted and dedicated prayer that honors God and that blesses us and, as we talked about last time, all those that we have the privilege to pray for. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to talk to our Father in heaven, and it's a wonderful blessing to know that he will hear and answer those prayers. And that's something that we can all depend on and count on and hope on if, as we read from the psalm, we're obedient to God. If we're in rebellion and we're disobedient, God's not going to hear our prayers, but he has provided the way for all those sins to be forgiven so that he can hear and answer our prayers. We need to know that way to salvation, and God's the only one who can tell us. And he tells us to be in fellowship with him, and to have this privilege of prayer, we need to be Christians, disciples of Jesus. We hear the gospel, we believe that truth about Jesus, that he is God's Son and our Savior, and then we obey him by repenting of our sins, confessing him as Lord in Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of our sins, just as he has commanded us to. When we do that, the Lord washes away our sins by his blood. He adds us to his body, the church. And now we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And that includes the privilege of prayer. If someone today needs to put on the Lord in baptism, we can help you with it. Or if you've done those things and haven't been faithful and need to come back home so your prayers can be heard again. Repent of what is wrong in your life. Confess it. Ask God to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. God longs to forgive. He will restore. He'll answer that prayer. Just like from our scripture reading this morning with Simon the sorcerer, Peter said, pray, and he said, you pray for me. That's exactly what we do, and God forgives, and he will restore. If we can help you with that today, that opportunity is yours. We encourage you to come and respond as we stand and as we sing.